repents and forsakes every sin and opens his heart for the Lord to come in. Our present and perfect salvation shall have, for Jesus is ready this moment to sin. My brother the Master is calling for thee. His grace and his mercy are wondrously great. His blood has a ransom for sinners he gave, and he is abundantly able to save.
Now again, we'd like to welcome everybody who's come to the gospel meeting this evening. We really do appreciate your presence. And we thank you for coming. Now, we're going to be reading again in Acts chapter 17. We began the meetings in Thessalonica, and we were there for three nights. We've now moved to the city of Athens, and we were there last night, and we're going to be here tonight. And then next week, in the will of God, we're going to move on to the city of Corinth. And at Athens, the Apostle Paul, he was stirred up when he saw the city given over to idolatry, and he reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue, and he reasoned with folk in the marketplace, and we're going to think about that in verse 18. And whilst he was doing that, verse 18 begins, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' So, and other some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing.' Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Now we look to the Lord to bless the reading, the public reading of the scriptures. I love Acts chapter 17, and I love the section that we've read together when Paul came to the city of Athens. Paul was struck by the plethora of idolatry that was visible on every hand, and stirred up in his spirit, even though he was on his own, he reasoned with men and women in the synagogue, he reasoned with the Jews and in the marketplace, and we have read the reaction of some of the people in the marketplace. We've read of this chorus of ridicule that met the Apostle Paul. But the wonderful thing is this: Paul didn't change his message when he went to the city of Athens. And as we were thinking about last night, the scriptures summarize the preaching of the Apostle Paul at Athens in this simple way. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And what we learn from that is this: from that name Jesus, which means Jehovah the Savior, we were thinking again of the name that was given to the child when he was born into this world, when the Son of God was incarnate. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That is God's great concern this evening, is to save us from our sins. Sins that separate us from God. Sins that would condemn us ultimately under his judgment. But the Son of God has come. Jehovah has come and was born as that babe in the manger, and his name was called Jesus, Jehovah the Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. And in order to accomplish that, we have quoted the verses already. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We've learned again, quoted again, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the message Paul preached in Athens. There were men there who were very clever men, thinkers. There were those who were idolaters, caught up with superstition. There were those who possibly were very good living people, tried to live by the law of God. But we all need to hear the same message, because whether we like it or not, we're all sinners in the sight of God. And Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection. And you say, what kind of response did he get? Well, there was a chorus of ridicule. And some said, what will this babbler say? They attacked the preacher. And others distorted his message. He seemeth to be a set of forth of strange gods. But then in that chorus of ridicule, there comes a request. We read about it in verse 19. May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. And we trust this evening you're here because you would like to know. And we're glad you've come. And we'll be able to see to present to you this doctrine, this teaching, if you like, that the Apostle Paul was going to bring to the men and women of Athens. And so there was ridicule generally, but there's this voice of request. May we know. There was an inquiring heart. There was an interest in the hearts of some. And the Apostle Paul is taken to Mars Hill. And we're going to think a little bit about the message, his message that he preached on Mars Hill. Now, it's a very interesting one, because if you're familiar with the gospel message, then Paul goes back to the basics. He goes back to the foundations. And he's going to, first of all, speak to us about a God that the Greeks didn't know. And so we're going to think about the revelation that he brings to them. And then we're going to see there was a requirement enjoined upon them. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so there's a revelation, and there's a requirement placed upon us to change our minds as far as God is concerned. And then there was a response. There was a threefold response that is recorded at the end of our chapter, and we'll maybe have time to touch that as we come. And so Paul, he's standing there alone on Mars Hill. And you might say, how is this man going to deal with this audience, this congregation that is listening to him? And Paul picks up something that he's seen in Athens. He says, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What a condemnation that is to human wisdom and learning. The unknown God. And here in Athens, the centre, if you like, of culture at that time, the centre of learning, and yet there is a God they do not know. And Paul is going to preach about that God. But I want to just leave with you a scripture that Paul will later write in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he writes to the church that is not yet established at the city of Corinth. Paul writes, and he says this, the world by wisdom knew not God. You say, how can I then know God? We rely on divine revelation. We rely on God making himself known. That's what the Lord Jesus claimed. The writer to the Hebrews writes this, that God has spoken in Son. That John speaks in his gospel that no man has seen God ever yet. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And to his disciples he said in John chapter 14, if ye have seen me, ye have seen the Father. When Paul writes to the Colossians, he describes the Lord Jesus as the image of the unseen God. He is the one who is made visible, the God who is unseen. And simply because we cannot see God does not mean we cannot know God. But here Paul is preaching to these Athenians, and they have admitted there is a God we do not know. A God that we do. I wonder if you know God today. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 said this. This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You see, Christianity is not about a code of ethics. It will change our life. And we will live a righteous life. But Christianity at its heart is about a living relationship with God as our Father and Jesus Christ as our Lord, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's the essence of Christianity. It is about a living relationship with our Creator. Not simply as our Creator, but as our Father. And here we find the condemnation of all the learning in Athens is this. It did not bring them one whit closer to God. And there's an altar to the unknown God. Now we would find, and we won't have time this evening to just break out and deal with all the detail of this, but every statement in Paul's message in Acts chapter 17 answers the fatal errors of these philosophers. And the first thing that Paul says in verse number 23 is this. Whom therefore, ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. You see, there were those called the Stoics, and they kind of merged God with creation. They didn't understand God as a personal God. Paul says, whom? Him. You see, the God of the Bible is a personal God. There are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Indeed, a deep mystery, but unmistakably the truth. And Paul says, him declare I unto you. And the first thing that Paul takes them to is the great matter of creation. And he tells them in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. You see, there were those in Athens that believed a kind of ancient version of evolution. And there were others in Athens, not the Epicureans and the Stoics, believed that God kind of created lesser gods who then created the world. No, 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 says the apostle. The God that I'm preaching, he made the world and all things therein. He is the creator God. That is the revelation of the Bible. And the Lord Jesus is attributed as the creator in scriptures. For example, in John chapter 1, as the eternal word, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning, God created. And the simple revelation of scripture that God expects me to believe is that God is a creator God. Now, as we think about creation, there are many lessons, but there are two things I want to highlight to you this evening. The immense wisdom and understanding of God, and the immense power of God. And so when the psalmist writes in Psalm 19, he writes this: the heavens declare the glory of God. The excellence of God is seen in creation and in the heavens. And Paul, writing to the Romans, he says this: that the invisible things of God are seen, even his eternal power and Godhead. Have we not just marveled at the heavens, the work of his hands? The God of the Bible is a creator God. But then secondly, we're going to notice as we move down our chapter, we're not touching all the details, obviously, but he is not only the creator of the heavens and the earth. In particular, he is the creator of mankind. And in verse 26, the apostle reminds or teaches or proclaims to these Athenians, and have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And the plain declaration of scripture is this: God created man. God makes that claim that he is the creator of man. And that is the basis for our responsibility to God. If God didn't create us, then there is no moral basis for accountability to God. But we are accountable to God on this basis. He is our creator. He made us. And what we also learn in what the Apostle Paul taught here in Acts chapter 17 is that man has a common ancestry. You see, without going to explore our genealogy, the Bible tells us what our genealogy is fairly, very, very simply. He says, we've all descended from Adam. And because of that common ancestry we have a common state in sin. Romans chapter 5, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men for all sins. We belong to the same fallen grace. You see, the Greeks here, they were very proud of their ancestry. They thought themselves a cut above the rest of the nations round about, that they regarded as just not quite as sophisticated as them. Paul says, look, you're all of the same blood. You're all of the same stock. Romans chapter 3 makes clear, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That affects us all. But that's why he preached the same message. That's why Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection, because it applied equally to the folk of Athens as it did to the folk in Jerusalem or Thessalonica or any other city, even Dunfermline. We're all in the same position, and yet the same Saviour is able to save us if we but come in repentance and faith in him. Now, there's a lot of detail in Acts chapter 17, And Paul tells us about the dealings of God in government. He has to do with the dealings of nations and their geographical bounds, which are dynamic. But those dealings have this in mind, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. That they should seek the Lord. You might say to me, what is the purpose of God's dealings in the... Just this, that they should seek the Lord. And we remember the words of Isaiah chapter 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. My dear friend, this is a day when the Lord is near. That's what Paul goes on to speak about, that God is, he's not far from every one of us. You see, the Epicureans thought God was distant, uninterested, disinterested in mankind, far from it. God the Son has come to earth and become a man. And God has made himself near to us. You see, we can know God's presence and we can trust in him. He's near to us. He's not distant. But it requires a response from our hearts. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And Paul makes clear to these Athenians that all their philosophy was really against the revelation of God in the scriptures. And what God wants, what God requires of us is this, and we want to come to this. God requires me to change my mind. And so we've read very solemn verses that I want to spend a little time on in the time we have left this evening. Paul says in verse 29, we ought not to think. You see, there's a problem with our thinking. We ought not to think. The Athenians did think this way. They thought that the gods were things that they could make, things that they could visualize. They thought of statues and groves and images. God's not like that. That's a flaw in man's thinking. As we saw yesterday, that's man trying to bring God down within man's understanding. We ought not to think. And then in verse 30, Paul says this, the times of this ignorance. What ignorance? When men were taken up with idolatry, when men were taken up with philosophy, that didn't bring them closer to God by their own confession. They speak of the unknown God. Paul says, the times of this ignorance God has overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, what is repentance? Certainly it will involve being sorry. We'll come to that. But the root idea in repentance is to change one's mind. And you might say, what do the people who were listening to Paul have to change their mind about? Well, you know, if there was someone in this congregation that was listening to the Apostle Paul who was an idolater, they had to change their mind about God. That they had to accept the truth that Paul was teaching them about the Creator God, the God who made mankind, the God who deals in the affairs of men, that the God who desires men to seek him and to be found of him. They have to change their mind about all of that. They have to change their mind about this Jesus, that he came to save them from their sins. They had to come to understand that they were sinners in the sight of God. What a transformation of their thinking was required. And Paul teaches in the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 2, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God requires us to repent of our sins, to change our minds about him and his Son, and to change our minds about ourselves. You see, really is our opinion about ourselves that can be so problematic. If we think our life is fine, if we think that life is all about just expressing my will and doing as I please, then we're going to have a lot of changing of mind to do as far as God is concerned. And there's going to have to be a complete turnaround in our thinking. Just like those Thessalonians that we were thinking about earlier in the week, who turned to God. And this, if you read through the Acts of the Apostles, this was the common theme of the preaching of the apostles: repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what it boils down to is this. Am I prepared to believe what God says about me? Now, God loves me. God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for me. Why would he do that if there was no reason to it? But why would he die for sins if sins were not an issue? Ah, but sins are an issue to God. And that wonderful verse that we've quoted almost every night, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." You see, that's the danger we're in, of ruin eternally. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. What an invitation, what an opportunity. But you see, we need to change our thinking about ourselves. And there needs to be contrition. You see, when I understand what and I accept what God says about me is true, that I have sinned, I have gone my own way. Men might think I'm upright, and doubtless you are in the sight of men. We're not saying that you're gross and anything like that, but what we are saying is we've all fallen short of God's standard. Remember, it was only one sin that excluded Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden and brought ruin upon the human race. Just one act of disobedience. And when we consider what we are before God, in our guilt, in our uncleanness, in our waywardness, yeah, there's sorrow. But godly sorrow leadeth thee to repentance. And God is commanding men everywhere. This is not just a local thing for Athens. This is a global thing. Everywhere in the world, no matter where we are or who we are, from the beggar in the street to the leader on the throne or in the parliament or whatever, it applies to us all without exception. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know, when the Lord Jesus went out preaching, the gospel summarizes that preaching very simply. He preached this: repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. That was the preaching of Christ. It was the preaching of John the Baptist before him. And Paul, when he writes in chapter 20 and he reflects upon what he preached in the city of Athens, in the city of Ephesus, he preached this: repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the simple fact is this: as God looks at our lives, he does not find pleasure in them if we've never trusted Christ. He loves us. He sent his Son to die for us. Salvation is available in Christ. That's why Paul is preaching Jesus and the resurrection. But we need to change our minds. And we need to come to faith. We need to trust. Just as there were those at the end of the chapter, some believed. And if you're in this meeting this evening and you've not yet believed, then you can believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, faith is the response of our hearts towards what God says and towards God's Son. Abraham believed God. That's the question. Do you believe him? As you read the scriptures, do you believe what God is saying? The Lord Jesus has died and risen again, and God wants us to put our confidence in his Son. And so there is this tremendous charge, this tremendous command is given. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why, you might say? Why? Because he, that is God, has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Now that's not a popular message, and it's not a popular thing, and it's not a nice thing to talk about. But it's in the text of Scripture. God has determined a day when he will judge the world in righteousness. You see, that proves, in a sense, why we are accountable to God. God has not relinquished his rights over creation and over mankind. And he will judge men and women in righteousness. And the implication of what Paul is saying is this: if you don't repent, you're in no fit state to meet that day. You would stand before God condemned. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 3, says this: that all the world might become guilty before God. We are guilty of sin. But there is hope because of Jesus and the resurrection. But God has determined the day. We don't know when it is. We read about it in the Bible, but we don't know when it's going to happen. When he will judge the world in righteousness. You say, who is going to do the judging? And our verse goes on to tell us, by that man whom he hath ordained. And he's given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Who's Paul talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus. Yes, the Lord Jesus is the Saviour, blessedly so. But the Lord Jesus taught that he was also the judge. In John chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, we discover this: the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. The Father has committed the question of judgment into the hand of the Son of God. You see, the Son of God was willing to come down to heaven, from heaven to earth. He was willing to come down and take the place of lowliness, of humiliation, of being despised and rejected of men. But God will see it that he is honored. And in order to do that, the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, the Lord Jesus gives a second reason why he is going to be the judge: because he is the Son of Man. You see, when men and women are arrayed before the throne of judgment, they'll not be able to say, you don't know what it was like to be here. You don't know what it was like to live on earth, because the person who is going to judge them is one who became a man, lived in poverty in Nazareth, was despised and rejected of men, was cruelly crucified at Calvary. And God says, I'm going to give you assurance that this is going to happen. He has raised him from the dead. And so the resurrection of Christ takes on multiple significance. On the one hand, it's a blessed and triumphant event. There's salvation because Jesus lives. Christ lives. The Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 said to his servant John, the aged apostle, I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. There is salvation and life in Christ because he lives. But Acts chapter 17 says this: there is also a day of judgment because Christ lives. That's the assurance that God has given. You say, what kind of response did Paul get when he preached this? Well, there was three responses are recorded at the end of Acts chapter 17. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They still do. They still do. We're not going into the reasons why that is, but that's still the case. Some mock. They mocked Paul earlier, they mocked Paul now. They wouldn't accept the truth of the resurrection of Christ. I hope you do. I hope you face up to, each of us face up to the realities that the resurrection of Christ presents to us. But then there were others, and they were unconvinced. They weren't antagonistic necessarily, but they were unconvinced. They said, we'll hear you again. You know, the sad thing is this, that Paul moved on. There was not another, there was not another opportunity. Reminds us that God doesn't guarantee us another opportunity. He gives us now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is God's day of salvation. And so Paul departed from them. He left them. He'd said all he had to say. There was no other message for them. You see, that's a solemn thing, isn't it? Once God has spoken, God has nothing more to say. If we won't accept it, then God has got no other message for us. And Paul departed. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. That's the response God is looking for. You might wonder why it is that the Bible is so full of the question of faith. Why? You see, it's the basis of every relationship. You would struggle to have a relationship with somebody you don't trust. You can't have a relationship with God if you don't trust him. And that broke down in Eden. And the way back to God is by faith. Believing him, believing his son. Accepting that he is the saviour that God has sent, and the sufficiency of what Christ did on the cross. He paid the price for our sins and he lives. And some believed. And two are named. Others are not. But they're all known in heaven. My dear friend, we commend to you the Lord Jesus. We trust that all of us in this gathering this evening might be amongst those who have believed. And that we will know that we won't face that day of judgment. You know, that's the great promise of Scripture. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 8, there is now no condemnation, no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. But we need to repent of our sins and we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, shall we pray?
My faith has come.